Song to sing when your pastor has a cold and he's worried about coughing out his lungs, knowing that the Lord's going to take care of things. Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Excuse me. When gold was discovered at Sutter's Mill in California in 1848, the prospect, that's why they were called prospectors, the prospector of getting rich quick afflicted people across the nation and throughout the world with what became known as gold fever. As some 85,000 people came to Northern California in just a matter of months, and then millions more followed. But in just months, they came. They came every which way. They came all the way around the Horn. It was before the Panama Canal was open, and they did whatever they could to get there. And many of those same people gave their lives in pursuit of wealth. It's believed that one out of every five prospectors lost their lives within the first 6 months of arriving in California. The gold rush even ruined the life of John Sutter, on whose land the gold was found. Squatters came in and claimed his land, as the government, probably seeing taxes and other benefits dancing by, turned a blind eye. And Sutter, who had once at one time been on his way to becoming the wealthiest man not only in California but on the entire West Coast, eventually died broke and broken in Lititz, Pennsylvania, where he came from. Which, by the way, we lived in Lititz, Pennsylvania for 11 years. So Sutter's a big dude. And Sutter was still trying to get compensation from Congress for his losses. He never got them. Human nature is greedy. Get-rich-quick schemes bring people running in droves. If Powerball hits a certain amount, people you'd never expect to come crowding in to buy tickets. Even though the chance of hitting the jackpot is insanely slim and gets slimmer with the more people that buy tickets. Greed causes typically thoughtful people not to think at all. I read a Smithsonian article years ago about two men who made hundreds of thousands of dollars in a scheme that defrauded some of the biggest and wealthiest men of the day. It was the 1870s, and their scheme was simple. They salted a few acres of wilderness in Wyoming with raw diamonds that they bought in London. See, this is premeditated, okay? You have to think ahead to do this. They bought these raw diamonds so they looked like something that was mined, okay? You wouldn't want to get something. You wouldn't want to steal a bunch of engagement rings and pull. They look a little clean to be out. And they sowed them across this acreage that they owned in Wyoming. And if you do that, you'll have investors with dollar signs in their eyes coming out of the woodwork. And it worked. By the time the fraud was discovered, the schemers had taken the money and run. They were never found. Money can make people think and do strange things. Most of us have experienced the lure of the possibility of getting rich quick. Think about it. Think about how much of our moral and social issues are taken up with money. I had the first session with a young couple that I'm doing a wedding for in September, and one of the key things in premarital counseling is finances, because it's the worst thing for breaking up a marriage. I just talked about Powerball. Think about gambling. Gambling, which used to be unthought of anywhere except Las Vegas or exotic locations in the Mediterranean or in the Caribbean, but gambling has become an industry in most states, including Ohio. And it comes in with all kinds of promises of how it will be used. And people really start using it, and those funds don't often get used for the way, things that they were promised. I remember being in Vegas in the middle of the night in McCarran Airport for a layover on the way to General Conference in 1996. We landed there about 2 in the morning, and we couldn't, the rental car, the next plane to L.A. wasn't leaving till 5, that's what it was. Got there. So we had 4 hours, and they never think of having seats in airports without armrests. And so you can't lay down on chair like we could here. No, you can't do that. But on top of it, in McCarran Airport, there are slot machines and games of chance everywhere. And they're not quiet. We were there assailed by the sounds of slot machines and every other jingly, jangly money machine and the voices of the hundreds and hundreds of people who were playing on them all through the night in the terminals of McCarran International Airport. We've often talked about how our use of money and our giving to God is a spiritual issue. Today, it's still going to be spiritual, but I want to talk about it as a moral issue. And this message is part one in a 3-part series. I think it's going to be 3 parts. It might be 4. That kind of runs right into the other. So the ending here is going to be kind of abrupt because we're going to pick it up in a couple of weeks. Jeffrey's preaching for me next week. I'm going to take some vacation days this week, go bird watching with Kathy, be here with you next Sunday morning, but Jeffrey's going to preach. So in 2 weeks, we'll pick up this series, and this is part one. So I want to start logically. What should our spending priorities be? And look at this passage that I just read to you from Mark. It's a beautiful scene. A woman comes while Jesus is at dinner at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus hung out with the most awesome people. And other people didn't like that. And she comes in, and this woman pours very expensive perfume on Jesus. The perfume was the best of the best. Pure nard, it says it was pure nard, was a rare and precious spice imported from northern India. That meant it came a long way to where they are here in Bethany, right near Jerusalem. And the fact that it was pure meant that it was not diluted with water or with olive oil or with something. It was real resin. It was the real thing. A pound of nard would have been a tremendously extravagant purchase. It was the Chanel of the day. It would have been, it could be that she had it for a special occasion. More likely, she had it that she had purchased it just for this. Its value of 300 denarii represents 1 year's wages for a day laborer. That's the equivalent of a minimum wage worker today. And assuming the present minimum wage of $8.55 here in Ohio, 300 denarii would be the equivalent of $17,000 today. Now think about it. She pours $17,000 out of an alabaster bottle in a couple of seconds, simply in an effort to cherish and honor Jesus. Now, if you were there, would have been there, what would you have thought? Some who were there, it says here, were indignant. John records the same event in his gospel in John chapter 12, and the woman is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus had just days before raised from the dead. We had a message about him a month ago, about Lazarus, about this very situation. Do you think that Mary had something to be grateful to Jesus for? Mm-hmm. John identifies, Mark doesn't identify him here, but John identifies the indignant person as Judas. The original language used to describe Judas's objection shows that he objected vehemently. It wasn't just a little quiet murmur, okay? He was saying, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the pure, to the poor? The implication is that he was really saying, since it was worth so much, it could have done so much good. The problem is, Judas wasn't objecting on moral grounds. He was objecting out of selfishness because he was a thief. He wasn't above embezzling money from the common purse that Jesus and the disciples drew from. So he looked at this event before him and saw it as a lost opportunity for himself. It could be that some of the other disciples murmured agreement with Judas, because after all, it was a fairly good moral argument, right? Wrong. Jesus rebukes Judas and anyone else who thought the same with a swift, leave her alone. And this beautiful act of extravagance was a blessing to him as he prepared for the days to come. Because after all, it was just a couple of days before Good Friday. Now let's bring it to us. What should our spending priorities be, especially in ministry? After all, church spending can bring some murmuring, right? Often it's a lot more justified than Judas's objections, and sometimes It's not. How should funds be used? We need to be very careful that we don't use Scripture to improperly justify our preferences and our passions in areas of ministry spending. I remember one time thinking, what kind of an impact I could have on bikers if I just had a big Harley Fat Boy. Is that a good way to spend money? I voiced that at one point, and a friend sold me a Goldwing later that week. It didn't take me long to make that decision. And it wasn't a Harley Fat Boy, but it was a little bit more respectable than the little bike that I might have parked in front of the bar before going in to do ministry, of course. Our Mark 14 passage addresses the issue of practicality of expenditure versus the honor and worship of Jesus, as if the two were mutually exclusive. Here we see Jesus saying that this very extravagant expenditure was very much a thing of beauty and worship. He calls beautiful what the indignant bystanders considered to be wasteful. And what they considered to be wrong, he called it an act of worship. We need to make sure that we consider all the angles when we look at these things. Now, consider this. Let's look at Mark 10. Mark 10, verses 17 through 21. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." This is the Lord's word. Why does Jesus tell this man to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor? But when confronted in chapter 14 on the very thing he taught in chapter 10, he tells the disciples that they're wrong. It doesn't seem as though he's practicing what he preaches. In fact, he's allowing this woman, Mary probably, to spend $17,000 on him in what appears to be an impulsive act. What's going on? Well, we've got to realize the purpose of each event. First, I love Jesus' response when this young man responds to his answer here in Mark 10. In verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus' responses to us come out of love, not out of tripping us up or looking down upon us. That's what's beautiful about everything he teaches. It comes from love. And knowing what gripped this man's soul, Jesus then breaks it to him kindly that if he wants to be saved, he's going to need to switch alliances from money to God. Jesus has been clear in his teaching. He's in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Serving God would be giving all his money to the poor in this young man's case. Being saved means putting your money where your mouth is. Being saved means being all in, and the young man obviously wasn't ready to do that because it said he put his head down and walked away sadly. In the case of Mary, we see a woman who was already saved. In fact, she may really, really have been saved. Some people think that she was Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had driven seven demons that we read about in Luke 18:2 and also in Mark as well. And, you know, Mary Magdalene could have been Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. I don't know. Magdalene kind of indicates that she's from Magdala or something, or I don't know. But some people think that. Others say that she was the woman caught in adultery and condemned to death by stoning in John 8. And remember, Jesus stopped the stones from flying and sent her away and said, did anybody throw a stone? No, Master. Then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. But as I said here, most people think that she was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. It's pretty obvious here. And I'd like to think that this Mary was the same woman in all three cases. But no matter what, in any and all cases, Mary had been saved from much. She had truly changed alliances, and she was all in for her Savior. You remember in other situations where Mary got in trouble with her sister because she went in and sat and listened to Jesus while Mary had to make dinner all by herself. Mary, you could at least be doing dishes out here. But no, she wanted to be with Jesus because she had changed alliances. Anointing Jesus with $17,000 worth of precious perfume for her was a profound act of worship and dedication. A couple of weeks ago, Notre Dame Cathedral was tragically and extensively damaged by fire, and it was a huge loss. Such a beautiful and ornate building. Not a total loss, but of course what was there was a loss. And it was forever marred by this. And one of the things that I've enjoyed in my travels, especially in Europe, has been the beautiful churches that you find there. Kathy and I, when we were in Britain, in England and Scotland and Ireland, and then when we were in Spain, we never passed a church. We always went in. Just so beautiful. The big cathedrals especially. But many, including myself, have asked if when you go in there and you see the vaulted ceilings and the stained glass and all that, and it's, you know, for brethren in Christ, this is what we normally have is clear glass. This is kind of rare for brethren in Christ. But we've asked if it could be that the, you know, that it's too much extravagance and maybe it's not good stewardship to build a big, beautiful edifice like that. And I'm not sure what the answer is, but could it be that the people who built those huge, beautiful buildings were like the woman who anointed Jesus with nard, with pure nard? And I would suspect they were. I would suspect that their building of these buildings was an act of worship. And of course, there can be abuses. And that's where the debate begins. When extravagance is pursued at the expense of ministry to the poor and other crucial ministries, there is a problem. Nevertheless, Mary's gift is something that all of us can imitate today. 50 years ago, this year, that the little BIC congregation out in the country at Chestnut Grove, Brethren in Christ Church, determined that to be more effective in ministering in this area, it was prudent to move several miles to this location right here on the edge of Ashland. 50 years ago, this year, it was 1969. Then within a year, that little group, I did the research for this land sale that we have out here. I found out how much we paid for that and how it was like 53 people who moved here. And those 53 people bought this land from the Doubs, about 12 acres. And then they built this building on it. And it was, they built this simple steel structure on that. And people looked at it and said, why do you build a barn for a church? Well, we came from barns. We worshiped in barns and in houses up until the 1860s. So why not build a steel building that looks like a barn? But you know the cool thing is? Everybody builds steel buildings now, okay? We were just ahead. And that little church paid that off. And then they added to it in 1987, and then they did this beautiful renovation a few years ago. We determined that the paneling from 1969 and the old trim just, it needed to be updated. You know, it had served its purpose. We had done our stewardship thing, and it was, so we put oak in here and put fans that matched and things like that, okay? And it was good stewardship to update the space, which we did. Was it a waste? No. No, it was an act of worship. You know, the cool thing about it was that remember when we needed all the benches and everything out of here to in order to be able to take the ceiling out and do the electric and all that kind of stuff? We had 70 or 80 people in church that morning, and Dale said, we need people to get all the stuff out of here because tomorrow the ceiling's going to get done. 70 or 80 people came that afternoon. It was done in 15 minutes. That was an act of worship to me. I know I was worshiping because I thought, man, what a church. What a church. And it wasn't a waste. It was an act of worship. But it will be a waste if we leave this space on Sunday mornings and forget the crucial fact that we are God's handiwork and we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance to do. In other words, when we go from this beautiful place, we need to be going out and doing His stuff. Just saying. So, is it a passion or is it a priority or is it both? Many of us have ministry passions that we would like to see funded. And when we feel that something is underfunded, but something else we might have not had a passion for gets fully funded, then we feel that the church has misplaced priorities. All the while, the person who has a passion for the ministry area that is fully funded is convinced that the church has right priorities. The question is, are God's priorities being honored? Forget about our priorities. What are God's priorities? It's important that as a church, we determine together the heart of God. And I really feel that we do this well at ABC. So let's continue to do that. I think that's part of what makes us a healthy congregation, and that's how we need to stay healthy. The Malachi passage that Karen read earlier indicates that God says give. Yes, give, not give if or give because, but give. What we bring to the master is an act of worship, and it's not supposed to be an act of obligation. Mary came to Jesus and anointed him in an act of gratefulness and dedication and worship. It's all about Jesus. All of that could not have been further from Judas's mind, though. His ministry priority was only a ruse to cover his selfishness and his greed. It's interesting that the word Judas uses for waste here in the text that we read from Mark, this word that he, when he says, why this waste of perfume? In the Greek, that same word is used by Jesus to refer to Judas as the one doomed to destruction. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in the garden on the night before he died on the cross, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to, so that the scripture may be fulfilled." The one who was wasted. The same word. Even while Judas was accusing Mary of being a waster, Judas was himself wasting away. He wasted his God-given opportunities and eventually wasted his life. He took his own life. What a contrast between Mary the worshiper and Judas the waster. Which one are you? Well, that's all we have time for this week. I said it was going to be an abrupt ending. The conclusion's in like 3 weeks. Memorial Day weekend, as a matter of fact. So that's all we have time for, and we'll pick up the next installment in 2 weeks. But you think about these things. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.